Right now on VFN TV, is church as we know it preventing church as God wants it? Well, we're going to talk about 15 theses written by Wolfgang Simpson in his book, Houses That Changed the World. We've been going over the last program. We're going to continue talking about this program. It's a powerful thing, and it helps us look at the church and be able to evaluate where we are, because we want to have church the way God wants it to be. Right now on VFN TV.
Well, Donald Trump has expressed to the committee, the faith-based committee that he has expanded on, that by the time he leaves office, he wants to be remembered as the most praying president in history.
We invite all Americans to join us as we continue to pray for those who have lost family members and friends, and for those who are suffering from this great crisis. We're going to be signing a day of prayer.
Mr. President, I think it goes without saying that at a moment like this, we all come together as Americans. We all bow to Almighty God. We ask for His grace and His mercy over those who are affected. And most of all, Mr. President, we thank you for acknowledging that ultimately it is God who is the source of our unity as Americans. And I thank you for issuing this proclamation. Thank you.
It's been called the most evangelical cabinet in history. Men and women who don't mince words when it comes to where they stand on God and the Bible.
Has this been done before in a cabinet formally?
I don't think there's been a cabinet Bible study in America in at least 100 years.
The seat of evil is going to come down and the seat of the righteous is going to rise. I mean, God wants to bring down the evildoer, but we have to begin to cry out and turn our hearts to Him.
You know, the last day's language of the Holy Spirit is dreams. He said, well, it was just a dream. Maybe just a dream. Who knows what angels had to fight through to break into your world? To give you their thoughts and you just say, it's just a dream. I think the church needs to stop saying, it's just a dream.
If the righteous many do not confront the wicked few, then evil will triumph.
With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm Greg Lancaster, and joining me is John Ramos. We're talking about a 15 thesis written by a man by the name of Wolfgang Simpson in his book, Houses That Changed the World. And it's 500-year anniversary to the Reformation that took place 500 years ago.
Martin Luther, right?
With Martin Luther. And thank God for the Reformation, because we found out we're saved by grace and intimacy with God. But it's like that God is now, he got his word back to the church, but now it's like he's wanting his church back.
Yeah.
You know, and one particular minister said recently, prophetically, he says, the church is leaving the building. Well, what does that mean? Since we are the building of God, how can you leave what you really are, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to cover all 15 of these theses, and we already covered some of them. As a matter of fact, John, read off the ones that we've covered.
Sure. Number one, church is a way of life, not a series of religious meetings.
Which that's very important. It's a way of life, how we live our life. Okay.
Number two, time to change the system.
Okay, then the system. Okay, we just ran.
Number three, the Third Reformation. Number four, from church houses to house churches. We would say church in a house. Number five, the church has to become small in order to grow big.
So small is the new big.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And number six, no church is led by a pastor alone.
These are all very, very important, and we expounded on those, and we read what he wrote, but then we talked about what we felt, what God has laid on our heart, and what we've experienced, and you can see that in the previous program. But know that God's doing something in the earth. It's almost like when Chuck Pierce prophesied with Zion Ministries, he said, the reason why the world's stuck is because the church is stuck. The government and the world is stuck because the government and the church is stuck. You know, what kind of government does God want? And it's family. You know, it's family government. He has specific gifts to the church for things to be able to function. I think about this before we go into number seven of his 15 thesis. I think about my grandson, Asher, then he was put together a puzzle. And every piece goes in a certain place, of course, right? At first, he was like, you know, I want you to put a puzzle together with me, Granddad, right? So I sit down, and I say, okay, I'm going to put a puzzle together with him. And I actually take one of the pieces, start to put it in. He goes, no, I'm going to put it in. You're going to watch me. Like, oh, okay, you want me to watch. So we're sitting here putting the pieces of puzzle in, and he tried to press a piece of puzzle because he wanted it to go there. Mm. But it didn't go there. That wasn't where it went. And so eventually he figured out how it was going to go by the pattern. But each of the puzzle pieces, once they were put together, John, it made a picture.
Right.
It was a picture, perfect picture of what that puzzle was designed to do. And you could only see it if all the pieces of the puzzle were put together correctly. And that's where we're picking up with number 7 of the 15 theses that he wrote about the pieces of the church. When we come together, we make a beautiful picture.
Okay. Well, number 7 out of the 15 theses, 15 of them from Wolfgang Simpson, the right pieces fitted together in the wrong way. In doing a puzzle, we need to have the right original for the pieces. Otherwise, the final product, the whole picture, turns out wrong, and the individual pieces do not make much sense. This has happened to large parts of the Christian world. We have all the right pieces, but have fitted them together wrong because of fear, tradition, religious jealousy, and a power and control mentality. As water is found in three forms, ice, water, and steam, the five ministries mentioned in Ephesians 4:11-12, the apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, teachers and evangelists, are also found today, but not always in the right forms and in the right places. They are frozen. They are often frozen to ice in the rigid system of institutionalized Christianity. They sometimes exist as clear water, or they have vanished like steam into the thin air of free-flying ministries and independent churches accountable to no one. As it is best to water flowers with the fluid version of water, these five equipping ministries will have to be transformed back into new, and at the same time, age-old forms so that the whole spiritual organism can flourish and the individual ministers can find their proper role and place in the whole. That is one more reason why we need to return back to the Maker's original blueprint for the church.
That's so important because God gives all. Nobody has everything,
mm-hmm.
but all of us together have everything
right.
with Christ. And so God gives gifts to the church. In Ephesians 4:11, he talks about that. And the rigid corporate system that's pretty predominantly promoted, it doesn't have room for the gifts to function in the context of that. And sometimes we just take the gifts and have them formed, my grandson was trying to force a piece of the puzzle in. We'll just make it fit it in right here.
Yeah.
But the reality is the church goes and grows wherever God tells it to go and grow. And it's a relational thing. And I think about, recently I talked about, the spiritual gifts in the church. And we can be the church when we allow the gifts of God to function in the church. And God gives to one gift and one to another gift. But when all the gifts come together, when all the pieces of the puzzle come together, then it works. It just functions.
Yeah. We truly have to believe, though, that we're better together. That's the whole thing.
Yeah, we're only better together and having together. I mean, trying to be a family all by yourself, you're not a family.
No.
And the reason I believe why the world's having trouble defining what family is because the church has left the definition of it.
Mm.
And we no longer live as the family's supposed to live predominantly. And so I think about the gifts functioning. And so I just think about, Romans chapter 12 when he talks about, different gifts. But you can do a picture like this. When he's talking about when all the pieces come together, of course, the fivefold ministry, but also the body functions. I think about, imagine if a particular lady, she was a real fancy cake decorator, and she was fixing this cake up because she was invited by a particular minister in the church or a man in the church to come. He's preparing a birthday party for someone. He says, they want you to fix the cake because he knows she's gifted at fixing a cake. And so she's working real hard on this cake and trying to get the cake, fixed up really good, and the other people were doing other things that day and preparing for the party, and they all come together, and here she comes in with that cake, John. She's coming in with the cake. She's so excited to put it on the table, but she's so nervous. She misses the table, and it lands on the floor.
Oh, wow.
And she's just heartbroken.
Yeah.
And that meant a lot to her. But immediately, a man jumps up, and he says, listen, don't worry about it. I'll go up the street, and the baker up the street, I'll buy another cake. That's a gift of leadership. That's a gift of giving, right? Mm. Another person says, no, I'll clean that up. Don't you worry about that. I know you worked so hard on that. I don't want you to suffer like that. I'll tell you, I'll clean that up. And don't feel so bad. They're going, listen, that's a comforting spirit. It's also hospitality. They're cleaning that up. And somebody else sometimes says, listen, this is what this is what's going on here. You know, we have not made it a right way to be able to bring desserts here. We got to start bringing them through this way and setting them over here. Well, that's the gift of wisdom, the gift of teaching. And then all of a sudden somebody else comes up and realizes in this particular scenario that you were nervous bringing that cake in. And they've discerned this, that there's something in your life where you have like a fear of rejection on you. And you were nervous because you really weren't presenting your cake. You were presenting yourself. And that's why you were so nervous. And you have like a spirit of rejection. And all of a sudden, maybe the Lord tells them a little bit more that, you know, you never could cook a cake right. All the years when you were young, every time you cook something or do something, your mother would tell you, you know, that you can't cook good. And so you're always trying to win people's approval. And this stuff just kind of folding out. That's a word of knowledge. And that's almost a beginning of a word of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy. But then she starts feeling good. And somebody says, listen, we just got to pray for you that spirit of rejection will just leave your life and you won't have to deal with that anymore. Well, that's deliverance. That's discerning of spirits. And then all of a sudden this other man comes up and says, you know, I believe the Lord's showing me something here. And he's really legitimately hearing this in his heart. That, you know, you're gifted. You're going to be cooking cakes for a lot of people. I really see in my heart that you know, people are going to be demanding these cakes from you. You're going to be, I see a business probably beginning, a small business beginning to form. That's prophecy. It's so natural how that happens. But that happens in the context of people who care about each other and love each other. If you're all caught up in troughs, chairs facing one way, yeah. You don't know each other, you do have these gifts, but they're not able to function in the body. Like that. Does that make sense?
That's so powerful. But it takes family. Yeah. It takes an environment where we can have that koinonia fellowship one another, and we can practice. But if you're focusing so much on the structure and so much on a building, it doesn't necessarily provide you the opportunity to be what God's already called us to be.
Right.
Again, not being able to let the gifts flourish and function, but also the gifts.
When you look at this lady, she was coming into the fellowship of the family. She had a spirit of rejection she was struggling with. She worked hard on the cake, not because her motive wasn't for the fact to make a good cake as much as it was not to be rejected by people. She ended up dropping the cake. You think that'd be a disaster, but because of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that were around there, she actually got discerned what she was actually struggling with. People paid for the cake to replace it. They helped clean it up. And they played hands on her heart and prayed healing. And God began to speak vision of her and destiny of her. I mean, think about that. That's what happens when we all function together. And it doesn't matter where we are, whether we're in a stucco building or we're in a brick building or wood building or a house building or no matter where we're at, that when the gifts function like that, and he's talking about the pieces of the puzzle functioning together. You know, it's not just the fivefold that's quite often talked about, but he is talking about that right here, that we don't want to be a free-flying, unaccountable,
independent
believer. We want to be connected to a family. And that's what Vine Fellowship Network, that's what God, the wisdom that God showed us, how to be able to be the church in the context of being the family God's called us to be, and to grow and go wherever God says go and grow. And that way all the aspects of the fullness of the gifts and the apostolic covering and all the fivefold ministry can function so freely, and this huge load that we talked about in our previous program is no longer just put on just the pastor.
Yeah.
Because he gave more gifts than just the pastor, and the pastor needs help. Statistically, he's not doing well because all the pressure put on side of him. Listen, we get back from this break. We're going to go right to our next one. Out of the 15th thesis, we're going to go to the 8th thesis. I can't wait to do it. Join us after the break.
We're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
I want to thank you so much for joining us here on VFNTV and the Daily Radio program. Every single day, we are on the air talking to the world and encouraging you by bringing the light, keeping the conversation light. And we also talk to you in many different ways as well. One way is at the VFN Torch. If you go to VFNTV.com and click on the Torch, our program, that we have for years now, with all these pertinent topics of the day, plus things that you need to know, is right there for you, where you can go back and educate yourself on a particular matter. You can share things with a friend. You can listen to us in Vision and SoundCloud as well. You can share things audibly with other listeners out there and other viewers and friends. There's just so much available to you at VFNTV.com. In addition, think about this. We come to you in the air, broadcasting in the air, in your pocket, which is on mobile devices, and online. We're all over the world, and we want to be able to bring encouragement to you. And we do that one way with our app. You can go to Apple App Store. You can go to Google Play Store or your Windows Store and get your app and download it. The app is called VFNTV. Of course, you go to VFNTV.com. We have our little area there that you can pick which app you want to be able to download. It's just so exciting to know that no matter where you are, we want to be able to encourage you. I don't know if you knew about this, but also you can sign up for our Torch newsletter. We have a gift for you for doing that. You just go to VFNTV.com in the upper right-hand corner and fill out that little information, and immediately a free gift will come to you. One of them is prudent preparation. Hopefully it's going to come to you and teach you how to probably prepare for the day, what's happening in our culture today, and how to think outside the box. And this is something we want to be able to give to you, plus some other gifts as well. And I also want to make sure that you have a chance to be able to become a VFNTV partner. We have a whole partners area just to say thank you. It's special areas, special events, green room, things we have available just to give our partners, just to be able to say thank you. Imagine any time you can log into the partners area. Why? Because you partner for any dollar figure at all to be able to say thank you. Things you can share with your friends as well. Also, we have VFN Kingdom Business Partners, a whole nother area to be able to focus on the seven spheres of culture. Just very encouraging. And finally, I want to encourage you, maybe your business, maybe you want to become a business sponsor. Those are the ones that are standing with us, that want to keep the conversation light, that want to impact their community, but also want to be able to share their business, their service, what they provide for their community. You can do that by going to VFNTV.com. Thank you so much, and thanks for watching. Welcome back. We are going over Wolfgang Simpson's 15 theses that he wrote, and we're on the eighth thesis.
Number eight.
And the big statement that he has spoke over this is the way we're doing church preventing church. How's it
going? Church as we know it is preventing church as God wants it.
That's what it is. And yeah. It's like, how does God want the church? And so getting into scriptures, it's the 500th year of the Reformation. Well, what Martin Luther did, he actually went and read the scriptures and found out we're not doing church as God wants it to be done.
Hmm.
But the Bible literacy today is very, very,
very low.
It's like
19% of believers that actually reading their Bible.
Only 19%, which means we could be way off in how God wants church to be.
Yeah, and reports are too that even that a lot of ministers are reading the Bible not for personal edification, but for messages and things of that nature. So, you know, that's another area.
That's very, very important. So we're looking at the fifteenth thesis from Wolfgang Simpson of the book that he wrote, Church Houses That Change the World.
Number eight.
Okay.
God does not leave the church in the hands of bureaucratic clergy. No expression of New Testament church is ever led by just one professional, quote-unquote, holy man, doing the business of communicating with God and then feeding some relatively passive religious consumers, Moses style. Christianity has adopted this method from pagan religions, or at best from the Old Testament. The heavy professionalization of the church since Constantine has now been a pervasive influence long enough, dividing the people of God artificially into laity and clergy. According to New Testament 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. God simply does not bless religious professionals to force themselves in between people and God forever. The veil is torn, and God is allowing people to access himself directly through Jesus Christ, the only way. To enable the priesthood of all believers, the present system will have to change completely.
Wait a minute, he's saying for this to be implemented, the system has to be changed completely.
Right.
But he's saying that God did not develop some bureaucracy that put somebody between you and him.
That's right.
Jesus broke that all down. I mean,
the veil's been torn.
Yeah, and he wants. It's about a personal, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. You're part of the family of God. And he goes on to say there,
bureaucracy is the most dubious of all administrative systems because it basically asked only two questions, yes or no. There's no room for spontaneity and humanity, no room for real life. This may be okay for politics and companies, but not for the church. God seems to be in the business of delivering his church from a Babylonian captivity of religious bureaucrats and controlling spirits into the public domain, the hands of ordinary people made extraordinary by God, who, like in the old days, may still smell of fish, perfume, and revolution.
Yeah, and you're thinking about that. And so, you know, God just uses ordinary people. And
kind of reminds me of the 12 disciples, right? They weren't professionals in any way at all, but God entrusted the gospel to 12 simple men.
Yeah, there were fishermen, there were tax collectors, there was a doctor. And in the context of that you know, God loves you, and God is enough, but you have to seek enough, not enough in volume, but him called enough. You got to have a relationship with him. But when you are following him and abiding with him and getting in the word and finding out what his word says, like, you know, like Martin Luther did, you start finding out, I'm supposed to be doing this. This thing applies to me. And there's so many people. I remember on ABC News, World News, John, they had an atheist that was over a, quote, mega church.
Yeah.
And he said, I mean, they had him on there, but they had a thing over his eyes. They're like, if you can't tell what that is. And he says, this is what he said. He said, you know, I don't have another occupation, so I have to stay here. Mm. An atheist was saying, I got to stay over at the church. And that's bureaucracy. When it gets to that point where somebody who doesn't know God is telling you about God, that the system that's been created and invented by men's traditions has nullified, you know, the word of God, the power of God. You got to get back in the word of God to find out what he's saying. You find out, I mean, you think about how things began. And I think, John, too, that the validation of the authority of God's word. That's one thing I love about the Bible Museum, that just $400 million museum, three blocks away from Washington, D.C., because America needs that, because the authority and the authenticity of the Word of God has been taken from the hearts and minds of so many.
Wow.
And they don't think you can actually find out how to live your life by what the Word of God says, but you can't even learn how church is supposed to go. So people get hooked up in these bureaucracies, and they find out what you got to do to get check the boxes to get to another position. And they never bother to go look in the Word of God to find out if there's a position. So when God does call them out of all that, they start looking in the Word of God and say, well, I can't find, where is that in
the
Word?
What's that position?
What version of the Bible do you have? And it's like, it's not in the Word of God. And so, you know, God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things, and he's not looking for the gifted or the perfect people. He's looking for the willing people.
Is that something we see even reflective today? I mean, are we seeing more professionalism than necessarily calling?
Yeah.
And so a person who has this calling, God's burning on their heart, like you're just saying, they're looking at the Word and saying, I don't fit this, I don't know where this description is.
Right.
It's about the calling of God. It's about you and God and God touching your heart and you doing what he tells you to do.
If what you're doing is not written in the Word of God, and it's God that you're serving, it's living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It's there to be able to correct us, to encourage us. It's like we need to shift our life to what God's word specifically says. And so many people, John, the first time when they get a call on their life, they're so drawn because you see so many organized things that they quite often are going to men and organizations for their call. And they end up getting literally just, made not effective because they get into that instead of going out and making disciples, telling people about Jesus, and then a church births, you know, around that.
Get out of the office and get where the people are at. This is what Wolfgang said. He says, God seems to be in the business of delivering his church from a Babylonian captivity of religious bureaucrats and controlling spirits into the public domains and into the hands of ordinary people. It's just about God touching his church to function and be what he called them to be.
And our tendency as human beings, We tend to go towards organized, we literally go towards slavery, because the more bureaucracy you have, you're enslaved to that bureaucracy, because America started off as a small government. Literally, America is being ran out of a house, the White House. And it was the family who gets voted on by the other families in the nation takes their family and they live in the White House because it's a house. And then once we started building onto the West Wing and building onto the East Wing and building all these other bureaucracies, it began to change what America was. But you know what? Maybe that the world is reflecting. Maybe the world is reflecting the church, because isn't that what the church has done? Maybe when we get back to the original intent of the church and God's intent for us, which is, you know, so many people, John, are complaining about what people are doing to relationships and family. At the same time, we're not even walking in family. How would they even know if we're the answer? How would they even know if we're actually the answer to the world? The church is. And so I think about that. So listen, be free from bureaucracy. God has not called you. He's called you to be under authority and connected and rightly related. But in regards to men's religions and men's
traditions
that nullify the presence and the power and the awesome glory of God and your reason why, you know? Yeah.
The authenticity of God's word and experiencing God.
Yeah, yeah, without a doubt. So let's go to the ninth.
Number nine, returning from organization to organic forms of Christianity. This is number nine of Wolfgang Simpson's 15 Theses.
Right, okay.
The body of Christ is a vivid description of an organic, not an organized being. Church consists on its local level of a multitude of spiritual families which are organically related to each other as a network, where the way the pieces are functioning together is an integral part of the message of the whole. What has become a maximum of organization with a minimum of organism has to be changed into a minimum of organization to allow a maximum of organism. Too much organization is like a straitjacket, often choking the organism for fear that something might go wrong. Fear is the opposite of faith and not exactly a Christian virtue. Fear wants to control. Faith can trust. Control, therefore, may be good, but trust is better. The body of Christ is entrusted by God into the hands of steward-minded people with a supernatural charismatic gift to believe God that he is still in control, even if they are not. A development of trust-related religion...
That's number nine. Sorry, go ahead.
Yeah. A development of trust-related regional and national networks, not a new arrangement of political...
ecumenicalism.
Is necessary for an organic forms of Christianity to reemerge.
This is so important. The word organic means it's like you and your wife, you and your children. It just happens. You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says we can understand God, you know, what is not seen by what is seen, by what he's created. And so organic is... It's like your grass in your yard is like vines in your yard. It just naturally goes and grows. Well, organization starts having big wills and big boards and, you know, committee upon committee upon committee, and that it starts trying to force things into structure. The same way the government has happened in America, it's happened in the church in the very same way. So people try to get to a committee instead of get to a lost soul.
Yeah.
You know?
It's a lot like a flower. You can grow and you can bloom as long as you bloom where you're planted. If you can stay within the pot, it's okay. But once you take those flowers out, it's with no barriers, it's allowed to do what it's supposed to do, naturally designed by God.
And could you imagine if a flower had feelings, what it would feel like when you finally pulled it out of the pot? It's like, I can finally grow.
Free.
So the church has been so stunted in its growth in America because we are putting it into a box, and God has left the box. Matter of fact, join us at the break. We're going to continue talking to the next particular part of the 15th thesis, number 10, about what Wolfgang Simpson is saying about the next thing. Join us at the break.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
We'll be right back. Can you hire or fire on religious practices? This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulow.
My son went to a super center, told him he was going to put his application in for a job, but he couldn't work Sundays. The gentleman told him that he had no position in the store for him to work if he could not work on Sundays.
Well, it depends if it's a bona fide occupational qualification, if there's other reasonable accommodation. And Walmart has been generally very good at these things. So we need to find out the exact specifics of what the opening was. Was it a Sunday-only opening? But generally, under Title VII, they're supposed to make a reasonable accommodation. They certainly can't hire or fire based on religious practice. That would be a violation of the rules. But again, Walmart generally very receptive to meeting the religious accommodation needs of its employees. Hang on the line. We'll get you in touch with some of our lawyers here and see if we can get you some help.
Do you have questions about your religious liberties? Get straight answers from ACLJ.org. That's ACLJ.org.
The word today is balance. Chad Wilkins from Osage City, Kansas. Chad's an executive director for the Resource Center for Independent Living. And Chad, when you asked me to talk about balance, let me just make a confession to you right on the start, and that is, that's a challenge for a leader every day of their life. I have never run into any leader that was highly successful that said, can I tell you something? For the last 17 years, my life has been in balance. Now, we get out of balance, and the reason we get out of balance is because leaders seize opportunities, and the times and the seasons of life ebb and flow. And so what I want you to know is I think our life is always out of balance, but we should always be striving for balance. So let me explain how you do that. There are seasons when I have to work very hard, and perhaps I'm neglecting family responsibilities, personal responsibilities, and so I say, okay, this is for a season, but I want to make sure that I swing back and give maybe a more proportionate time for my family or for myself. So what I do is I make sure that if I'm out of balance, I swing back to the other side, let the pendulum bring me to maybe a little bit more proactive with my family or with myself or with the rest that I need. And it's a constant challenge. Keep control of your calendar. If you don't, your life will never get any kind of close to balance at all. Have a few margins in your life. You need it because there are times when we are going to crash if we don't have just some margins for us to be able to emotionally, spiritually, physically rest and get our act together. But it is a continual challenge for any successful person to keep their life in total balance.
Welcome back to VFN-TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. We are going over 15 theses written by Wolfgang Simpson in his book, Houses That Changed the World. And we're saying what he said, and then we're kind of seeing from our perspective what we learn and what God's Word is saying about it. And we're on the 10th. And the statement is that church as, how's it go?
Church as we know it is preventing church as God wants it.
Well, we want to do church, be the church that God wants us to be. So this is the 10th of his 15th thesis.
So number 10, from worshiping our worship to worshiping God. The image of much contemporary Christianity can be summarized a bit euphemistically as holy people coming regularly to a holy place at a holy day, at a holy hour, to participate in a holy ritual led by a holy man dressed in holy clothes against a holy feet. Since this regular performance-oriented enterprise called, quote-unquote, worship service requires a lot of organizational talent and administrative bureaucracy to keep going, formalized and institutionalized patterns develop quickly into rigid traditions. Statistically, a traditional 1 to 2 hour quote-unquote worship service is a very resource-hungry but actually produces very little fruit in terms of discipling people, that is, in change lives. Economically speaking, it might be a high input and low output structure. Traditionally, the desire to worship in the right way has led to much denominationalism, confessionalism, and nominalism. This not only ignores that Christians are called, quote-unquote, to worship in spirit and truth, not in cathedrals, holding songbooks, but also ignores that most of life is not informal, and so is Christianity as the way of life. Do we need to change from
being... most of life is informal. He says most of life is informal.
Yes,
and most so is Christianity.
Of, yeah.
But yeah, we made it so formal. Okay.
Correct.
Okay.
And so is Christianity, the way of life. Yeah. Do we need to change from being powerful actors to start acting powerfully?
That's so
the question.
Say it again.
Do we need to change from being powerful actors to start acting powerfully?
Well, he tells us in Mark 16, he tells us to go out and preach to the gospel to all the nations.
Yeah.
And those that believe, baptize them and teach them to be his disciples. And he says, these signs will follow those, which is power. This power will follow those who
believe
right. and go out in his name to go out. Mm-hmm. Not the come-y church, but the go-y church. And it's like, oh my goodness, we got it totally backwards. And so we spend so many ministers, John, so many probably pastors or ministers, they're so frustrated because they're trying to figure out, you know, go out and do something. Go out and love somebody. Go out and tell somebody about Jesus. But you got to look at your pattern. Did you spend thousands of dollars and much man hours trying to get them to come in? You lured them into the building. And now you're trying to tell them to go out when you spent all that money to get them in.
Well, think about it. You speak to a lot of believers today, and they would tell you that in order for me to evangelize someone, I need to bring them on one day a
yeah.
week to this particular service, not so that I can lead them to the Lord, so that they can hear a message from yeah. the one person so that they can get right with God. When all along God was living on the inside of them, and they could have told him about Jesus and that he loves them over a cup of coffee.
And how, you know, if you're not driving the Ford, and you're trying to tell me to a Ford dealer and tell me to buy a Ford, and you don't know anything about a Ford, why am I going to buy a Ford and take your recommendation? If you're taking me to the church, you know, and you're saying you know God, but you have to tell somebody else to tell me about him, it makes me think you don't know him.
Right.
And then I start thinking that the building is God. And all of a sudden somebody says, you just need to go to the church, you know. As a matter of fact, you ride past it one day and you're in the passenger seat and, you know, Bob, who's a member of that church family, goes, there's the church. Nobody's there, not even the secretary, not even the pastor. So the man who's an unbeliever begins to thinks that building's the church. So when he shows up in the building, John, and everybody's looking in one direction, this guy's showing up, he's hungry for God. And the building's not God. But if nobody even talks to him, 95% of the church Christians don't even tell anybody about God in their entire walk. I mean, he will leave quite often offended with God because the building didn't answer him.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? The building didn't talk back
it's
to him.
It's wild, isn't it?
It is. When actually his neighbor who knew God could have told him about God right there.
That's amazing.
Yeah. And so and then he talks about, you know, that from worshiping our worship to worshiping God. I think about George Barna's book. And is it Jesus Left the Building or something
no,
like that?
No, it's
or
called Revolution.
Yeah. And in that book, it's stats, statistics,
filled
the Barna
with
group.
Stats.
And he says somewhere around 80%, I don't know the exact figure, but it's around 80% of people that do go to that traditional expression of worship, what we call primary church in America, John, they say worship is about them.
Mm.
They say worship is about them. And it's like worship is about God. I mean, you're worshiping God. But yet, you know, 80-something percent say that it's about them. It's like it's not really the individual's fault. It's not the person who's showing up. It's the one that's teaching.
What do we teach them, right?
Yeah.
Because they're the expectation.
Yeah. Right. It's just and to do that then, that just is, all we need is an entertainer to entertain the masses, right? And make me feel, if it's about me, then give me a worship leader that's got, you know, the most modern
rips, be careful now.
Rips,
hold on, wait a
cuts
minute.
And whatever, you know, and do me something real fancy. And then need a better orator, you know, because we don't have power. We need to present
right.
that up. And it's like, wait a minute, worship. John, when you look at Revelation chapter 4 and it describes the throne room of God, everybody's filled with the worship of God. Worthy, worthy, worthy are you, Lord Almighty,
yeah.
not us.
Yeah.
You know?
And what have we done when we've glorified that so much
yeah.
that worship is way beyond the song?
Yeah.
Worship truly is about a lifestyle of obedience to God. It's what
right.
we worship.
Right.
And so we get back to that, the simplicity of the gospel, simplicity of what the original intent was. I don't think Paul had any kind of microphones or anything going on when they
no,
were worshiping.
No, didn't either.
Lord. Yeah.
Somebody just recently said that, you know, if Jesus showed up today in how we walk church out, we'd have to explain to him, well, you can't sit there. That's the reserve section.
Oh, goodness.
And by the way, you don't stand now. You got to wait. You stand, you know, we'd have all these rules that He obviously knows everything at the same time, but it was nothing that he had walked out and that he told us to imitate him. And he walked in a relationship. He walked in family. He talked to God as his father because he is his father. And then when we become believers, he's our father too. And Jesus is not only our Lord and Savior, but he's our elder brother in Jesus Christ. We're called to be family.
Yeah. Seems unnecessarily complicated. I think it's supposed to be a whole lot simple.
Bureaucracy tends to do that, right?
Yeah, it does.
So out of the 15 theses, we're about to read the 11th thesis, and church as we know it, right?
Is preventing church as God wants it
that's
to
what,
be.
That's what Wolfgang says. What's he saying? Number 11.
Number 11, stop bringing people to church and start bringing the church to the people. The church is changing back from being a come structure to being again a go structure.
But King James says, from a come-y church, it doesn't say that part, but it says, go ye into all the world. So
that's
to
right.
A go-y church, okay.
As one result, the church needs to stop trying to bring people into, quote-unquote, the church, and start bringing the church to the people. The mission of the church will never be accomplished just by adding to the existing structure. It will take nothing less than a mushrooming of the church through spontaneity, multiplication.
Spontaneous multiplication.
Of itself into the areas of the population of the world where Christ is not yet known.
That is so important, you know, when you think about that, because, you know, somebody once told me that the best way to get a church to grow is to get it in debt.
Oh, goodness.
But they start building on a building. They have a building plan. And the building plan was not necessary to expand for the size of the church. It was to keep people involved in the church and get them coming. One particular minister called his members of his fellowship giving units.
Oh, wow.
He's no longer pastoring anymore. But the fact is like, it's about all of us functioning together and that we are supposed to be trained up to go out into all the world and be the light of the world. God's called us to be that.
Which truly brings up an interesting, I think, you know, notice. Are we to necessarily grow the church? Or are we to advance his kingdom, you know?
Well, the thing about growing the church is it might not grow your pocketbook. It might not grow your savings account. It might not grow people in your place. But it can grow nonstop if you just let it grow like a wild vine.
Yeah.
And people who are caught up in bureaucracies, John, people that are caught up in the buildings and that type of thing, they measure everything by numbers. As a matter of fact, you can actually have a whole bunch of cows staring at one gate, and people will say, that must be the godly gate, because you got that many cows over there.
Right.
In reality, it's just a new gate.
It must be right.
Yeah, and that. But Jesus said, you know, wide is the road.
Hmm.
Wide is the road that leads to destruction. A lot of people are on that road. And narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And few find it. So it's not always a crowd. I mean, the manyest people that can come together as believers is wonderful. But the crowd doesn't justify, the building doesn't justify it being a church. Jesus being in the middle of that and being fully with the Spirit there in the church, that's what justifies it being a church. So stop, you know, understand this. I know you're probably panicking if you're a traditional pastor right now. You're thinking like, don't tell people to stop bringing people to church. Well, we want people to bring people to one of our fellowships as well. But understand this, you have to let them know they go out first and win them to the Lord. They go out and speak to them at the local coffee shop. They go out to their neighbors and talk to them about God. And when they find God, they make Jesus Christ the Lord of life, they're already in the church.
So that means they can find God 365 days of the year, not just 52.
24 hours a day.
Not 52 days out of the year, right?
One hour out of that. Yeah,
right.
Yeah. And so that's going out. And so when you bring back people to fellowship with the church family, those are believers. People are not the church because they showed up at a building somewhere. They're the church because they made Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. We're the building of God. And so you can't, and some people have done this. I remember during the revival days when John and I was in the revival, so many people that just through osmosis got in a place of leadership because they were there. They got saved during revival. And you think, how long were you over this church?
Right.
And it's easy to do in bureaucracies and organizations, but in family, it's not. And that we're all called to go out. And this is one thing that's said in the last part of Revolution, George Barna's book, as he's talking to one of his friends, and we're going to go to a break and come back to the next one. He said, you know, what if you begin to tell your people that came to your fellowship?
He's one of his pastor friends, right?
One of his pastor friends. I'm paraphrasing this. And told them to do what God's word says, to go out. And he says, I'd probably lose a lot of the people that joined there. He says, what do you think about that? He says, well, my friends would wouldn't think lower of me because my numbers dropped down. I had people's tendon. He said, but it would be the right thing to do. In other words, well, this is what George Martin is saying to him basically is, if you stop preaching your kingdom and start preaching the kingdom of God, what would happen in your church? The people that gathered, he said, a lot of them would probably go and begin to do it. And he said, that would make me sad. My peers would actually talk bad about me because of my numbers. He said, but it's really not about me anyway, is it? And they kind of ended it there. And the reality is, it's not about us. This is so important because when you stand before the throne room of God, you know, you're going to answer for what you did. And he's very specific about, you know, misleading his folks and getting in between him and his bride. And he says very specifically, whatever you did to the least of these of mine, you did to me. Mm. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't made that decision yet, you know, maybe we can help you out. Maybe you can attend a Vine seminar at vineseminar.org, or you can come and come to vinefellowshipnetwork.org. Vine Fellowship Network's where we got the wisdom of God, how we were walking out, how God, you know, spoke to us about walking out. And it's just so rewarding. There's nothing like being in the church. You're going to be so free when you begin to follow God. Even if it meant, and it meant like this during the days of Jesus' ministry, that they had to leave the building to go down the dirt street to be able to meet God, because God sent his son to save the world. Listen, we get back from this break, we're going to pick up at the next one. There's 15 total, and it's just so powerful what we're able to learn here. Join us after the break.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
This great nation will endure as it has endured.
For thousands of people experiencing the Great Depression of the late 20s and 30s, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt was thought to be one of the most trusted voices in America. And on October 6, 1935, FDR brought the nation's attention to what he called an event of great significance.
The event to which he referred was the 400th anniversary of the printing of the first complete English Bible in 1535.
It would be difficult to appraise the far-reaching influence of this work upon the speech, literature, moral, and religious character of our people and their institutions. It continues to hold its supreme place as the Book of Books. I commend its thoughtful and reverent reading to all our people.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Well, listen, I want to tell you about this. You know, we are excited to tell you we have launched VFN TV's YouTube channel. We are out there. We have people request it. I'm very excited about it. You know, you can simply go to it by going to VFNTV.com and click on YouTube, or you can go to YouTube.com/VFNTV. But I wanted you to know that we are out there in YouTube. We have an audience now that stretches all around the world that's joined us in other ways as well. And we thank you for watching, and you can subscribe to us. As a matter of fact, you know, you can go there and check every from time to time about new, because almost every day new content's coming out there. But one way to make sure that you be notified that content is happening is you go there and you press the button subscribe. You can see that button here probably. Just press that button. It doesn't cost you nothing. It's just a thing that happens. And then you'll be notified every time new materials put up on the YouTube channel. That's right, VFN TV. We're now on YouTube. It's youtube.com/VFNTV, or just go to VFNTV.com and click on YouTube.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. We are talking Wolfgang Simpson's book, Houses That Changed the World. He wrote a 15 thesis. You know, it's 500-year anniversary from the Reformation.
Martin Luther
began with a thesis. He knelt to the church door to have a discussion. He wanted to start a talk, and they wanted to start a fire and put him under the fire. So when God begins to reform things, it's real difficult for a lot of people to kind of break out of that. And we're going to talk about that, you know, probably in our next program. We're going to hear a prophetic word spoken by Chuck Pierce about this day. And if we'll actually not be offended by the shift, then we'll be able to see and be a part of it. But there's 15 theses, but we are on number 12, and one thing I want to say always before we start one is, You know, church as we know it is preventing church as God wants it.
That's right.
That's what he says, and it helps. You know, don't you want what God wants?
That's right.
And
it's only difficult if you're holding on to something. Yeah.
And you can be like a second generation, so you don't really know what you're doing. Is so you got to go back in Scripture. Everything that we're saying, we always say, you know, go back and look at the Word of God and see what Scripture says about it. And that's what we're trying to bring out. So what is the 12th of the 15th thesis?
Number 12, rediscovering the Lord's Supper. To be a real supper with real food, church tradition has managed to, quote-unquote, celebrate the Lord's Supper in a homeopathic and deeply religious form, characteristically with a few drops of wine and a tasteless cookie and a sad face. However, the Lord's Supper was actually a more substantial supper with a symbolic meaning than a symbolic supper with a substantial meaning. God is restoring eating back into our meetings.
That's, you know, it's so important because if you read Scripture, if you read where they get this from, when it was called the Last Supper, not the Last Communion, you know, it wasn't the last
wafer. Right?
Yeah, he sent the apostles ahead. It's like, can you go find some of those communion wafers and see if they have... It was a
the
meal.
Cups.
It's a meal, and it's a drink. And that you think about this. You think about Paul, when Paul was making correcting the church, because they had the food there for the meal, for the supper, and there was other people that hadn't showed up yet, and they went and ate everything, and so Paul was rebuking them and saying, "Listen, there's people that are hungry that haven't even eaten yet, and you're eating everything up." He said, you got to realize how holy this moment is, that, you know, everybody, you need to wait till everybody gets there, and then you have the meal.
Right.
But it's a meal. And it's what we call meetings, M-E-A-T-I-N-G. When you come together, you eat. What did Jesus always do? He always ate and drank with the people. And they called him a glutton because he ate with them, and they called him a drunkard because he drank with them. And in the context of that, this is God. God was showing us how he wants us to be, to spend time with each other.
Well, the Bible instructs us not even to eat with someone who professes to be walking with the Lord and is really not.
But it's so holy. It's so holy that, you know, Paul tells the church that when you do have this meal, don't have it with somebody who professes to be a believer, but you know they're living in the world and they're living in sin. He wasn't talking about the people outside the church who are not believers. He's talking about people who are in having that dinner, eating together. He said, you know, we're not even supposed to judge the world at all. We're just to focus on who we are, which meant was that meal was strictly to happen with the body.
With believers, right.
And there's nothing more beautiful. You think about this. Whatever you did to the least of these of mine, you did to me, right? That's what Jesus said. Or whatever you didn't do, you didn't do to the least of these of mine. And so you're going to come together and you've got a church family and you're going to eat every time you come together. And all week long you're thinking about, you know, what am I going to fix? You know, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to fix that. I'm going to do my best barbecue ribs. I'm going to do some chicken, whatever it is. And you're thinking all week long what you're going to serve Jesus. Because he says, whatever you did to the least of these of mine, you did to me. Mm-hmm. So when you're fixing you an offering and you're bringing it to the fellowship where the family comes together and you put it on the table and everybody puts their offering on the table and you have this beautiful feast. And when you do that, I mean, even the disciples didn't even know who Jesus was until they invited his resurrected body to sit with them at that meal. Once they broke bread, they could see Jesus. Their eyes opened up. There's something so spiritual about eating with your brothers and sisters in the Lord that we need to often do it. But also, he tells us don't do it with someone that you know that's an open sin and that calls himself a brother, because something's going to happen in that transition. It's so intimate. And what we find out when we come together in those kind of gatherings is that it's a beautiful time. The first thing we do is just pray together and eat and have a food and fellowship. And in that, it's just family. I mean, healthy family, love and great food and great fellowship and all those pressures and all the tensions from the week, the heaviness of that week, and all, it just falls off. And you're just bonding together, you know, as a family around a meal.
It's amazing how much ministry takes place over a meal and how much people are experiencing love and healing just by eating together.
Well, a lot of people are going to be shocked when they get to heaven and they have the banquet. And they're going to be more than a communion wafer sitting on that table. Yeah, it's amazing what's taking place. We're going to cover the rest of these in our next program. We're just taking our time with them. Make sure you join us in our next program because we're going to cover all 15 of these theses. We have a few more left. But also a prophetic word by Chuck Pierce. He wrote a book called Apostolic Church Arising, talking about hubs and apostolic hubs. And we're going to talk to you about that because it's going to happen in the context of God's plan. And one particular word that's spoken out just recently by Lance Wallnew, that this is a hub nation. So many apostolic hubs are arising at this particular time, just like Chuck Pierce prophesied. But first, I want to be able to pray with you. I want to encourage you, if you haven't yet, you know, checked out Vine Fellowship Network, you want to do that because we'll share with you, you know, what we learn, and maybe you're called to be a part. Maybe you're called to be a part of that, or at least we could share with you and empower you to do what God's called you to do. That's vinefellowshipnetwork.org. And we also have Vine Seminars. If you haven't signed up for a Vine Seminar, you can do that at vineseminar.org. I want to pray with you. Father God, I love you. I thank you, God, for this word we're sharing today. And just we're having such a good time just talking about you and your church. And you love us. You want to spend time with us. You want us to eat together. Everything the enemy told us we're not to do, that's what you want us to do. You want us to be there for each other, lay down our life for each other. God, I pray for those that are listening right now, that they're getting that call on their heart, Lord, to begin to step out and to be the church that you called them to be, God. Lord, that you would encourage them. God, I pray for dreams and visions, Lord, to be loosed in their life, Lord. God, I pray a blessing over them, an encouragement on the journey that you would have them in, have them go in for what you call them to do, Father God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.
We want to give a special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information, phone numbers, web addresses, emails. Call them today.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch, at VFNTV.com. I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.
Chris, isn't abiding, spending time with the Lord, just an awesome thing?
It definitely is. And that, you know, abiding is something that's just totally changed my life. Mm-hmm. You know, there was a point in time that I didn't even think that I could hear from God. I didn't know that I could spend time with God and hear from him. And it's just amazing, and I can't tell you how many times that through abiding that God spoke to me something that morning that I needed that day. That was something that came up that God spoke to me and to be able to encourage somebody else, or it was to help me through a particular situation that I was, you know, that God knew that I was going to run into that day.
It's like a chain link event where God gives you a rhema word for that, a living, active, breathing word. It blesses you,
exactly,
but it blesses another person.
Yes.
Another person is living. And
oh yeah, yes. And it's just, you know, it just continues, it just keeps going and going. You know,
it's exciting, isn't
it's
it?
It's very exciting.
We can do this for the rest of our lives.
Yes, the rest of our lives. And it's just, you know, to be able to commune with the Creator of the universe.
Awesome.
You know, and he speaks to you, and he speaks to you clearly,
right.
And he speaks to you the way that you hear.
Right.
You know, because you know we don't all hear the same way, but
right.
But God knows. You know how to speak to us, and,
right.
And it's just awesome. It's powerful. You know, it's life changing.
Yeah, when you abide with the Lord, like he talks about in John 15. You know, apart from abiding in him, we can accomplish nothing. When we do that at the beginning of our day, the day is nothing but amen mm-hmm. instead of oh no,
mm-hmm.
because God's already spoken to us about our day. Maybe you're thinking, yeah, I want that life. I want to be able to abide with God. Listen, we have a simple plan available for you right now. It's free. All you have to do is go to iabide.org. That's iabide.org and request your free plan today. Listen, you're called. And by the way, you can't do anything outside of abiding with the Lord. That's iabide.org.